different seasons, Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. I was reading an article the other day that said for pastors, those are the three hardest times of year to speak due to all the different parameters and things and as far as messages are concerned and all of that. But as we think of motherhood, we're reminded of a lot of different things. I think back when my stepmother came to me one time and she was laughing, telling me she was thinking back of some things that happened in the past. And when our oldest daughter was first born, Amber, which it's hard to believe she's 41. I told her, you know, I was glad she had a birthday, but I wish she wouldn't, you know. And there was a point where starts to work on you a little bit. But anyway, when she was born, we didn't think anybody else in the world knew how to take care of babies. Were any of you like that? We read some books. Man, we had the books on how to birth children. We read the books on how to do this, how to do that. And so we were sure they didn't know how to hold them. They didn't know how to do this. So when Amber was born, I mean, we wouldn't hardly let anybody else hold her. We wouldn't let anybody babysit for her. We wouldn't let anybody do anything. And then Adam was born not too long after that. And then Aaron was born not too long after that. And then April was born not real long after that. Amber was 7 when we had 5, so they were pretty close together. But anyway, after the 3rd one was born or so, we had raised Amber that way. And of course, when the next one comes along, things change a little bit. And so we're at a restaurant, and my stepmother, Amber, needed to use the restroom, and I think she was 3.5 or 4 by that time. And so my stepmother was very carefully asking, would you like me to help? Because she knew what our past thoughts had been and how we had been so cautious with everything, and she figured probably they won't let me even take her to the bathroom. And my wife said, sure, you can take her. And she said, well, what would you like me to do? She was trying to be very cautious and careful and said, oh, just throw her in there. She knows what to do. And there was quite a change in attitude. I have here some things they talk about. Being a parent changes everything, changes with each baby. And here are some of the ways having a second and third child is different from having the first. A baby number 1, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms your pregnancy. Baby number 2, you wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. Baby number 3, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Preparing for birth, baby number 1, you practice breathing religiously. Baby number 2, you don't bother practicing because you remember that last time breathing didn't do a thing. Baby number 3, you ask for an epidural in your 8th month. Baby number 1, you pre-wash your newborn's clothes, color coordinate them, and fold them neatly in the baby's little bureau. Baby number 2, you check to make sure the clothes are clean and discard only the ones with darkest stains. Baby number 3, boys can wear pink, can't they? Baby number 1, at first signs of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick up the baby. Baby number 2, you pick up the baby when her wails threaten to wake your firstborn. Baby number 3, you teach your 3-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing. I think we've done all these. Baby number 1, if the pacifier falls on the floor, you put it away until you can go home and wash it and boil it. Some of you already know where this is going. Baby number 2, when the pacifier falls on the floor, you squirt it off with some juice from the baby's bottle. Baby number 3, you wipe it off on your shirt and pop it back in. Baby number 1, you change your baby's diapers every hour, whether needed or not. Baby number 2, you change the diaper every 2 to 3 hours if needed. Baby number 3, you try to change the diaper before others start to complain about the smell or you see it sagging to their knees. Baby number 1, you take your infant to baby gymnastics, baby swing, and baby story hour. Baby number 2, you take your infant to baby gymnastics. Baby number 3, you take your infant to the supermarket and the dry cleaner. going out the first time. The baby, first time you leave your baby with a sitter, you call home five times. Baby number two, just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave a number where you can be reached. Baby number three, you leave instructions for the sitter to call only if she sees blood. This last one, I love. It kind of says everything. Baby number one, you spend a good bit of every day just gazing at the baby. Baby number two, you spend a bit of every day watching to be sure your older child isn't squeezing, poking, or hitting the baby. Baby number three, you spend a little bit of every day hiding from the children. That probably covers most of it, but as you get there. Motherhood, though, is such a special thing. As God has designed the home and the family. We know back in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible speaks of his creation. On day 6, he made man, and in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he goes into detail explaining how that happened exactly. And of course, the Bible tells us that God shaped man, molded man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, placed him in a beautiful spot where everything was there that he needed, and everything was perfect. The environment was perfect. The plant life was perfect. The Bible tells us later that a curse was the thorns, and a curse was that the ground wouldn't just grow things automatically. But after creating man, then he created all the animals, and he brought the animals to man to name them. And so Adam had the opportunity of naming each and every animal as to what he thought they looked like. And as I look at some of the animals today, you can imagine how amusing that would have been for some and interesting for others. But again, the animals weren't harmful. They got along together. One wasn't inside the other. The Bible tells us all the animals at that point ate grass. They were herbivores, and so they didn't eat each other, or Adam didn't have to worry about them eating him. After naming them all, he noticed that there was a mate for every kind of animal that God had created. However, he himself was alone, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and so I'll create a help meet for him. I'll create a woman specifically for him so that she is special to him to meet his needs. And of course, then God created Eve from Adam, from Adam's rib. The Bible tells us he took a rib out of man, and so she was part of man. God had purpose in that, that there be a oneness, there be a sameness, and also that there be a compassion of the man toward the woman because of the fact that she was created from him. And then God says in his design, the man, because he was created first and because it was God's design, would be head of the home, and his wife would be his helpmeet. Doesn't mean a difference in intelligence. The wife, in many cases, most of you men will readily admit your wife's smarter than you are. Others of you will, with great consternation, admit that. Some of you, we'd have to hit you to get to admit that. But anyway, you understand that wives are intelligent and everything, but God just says there can't be two heads, or if there's two heads, it creates a monster in anywhere in natural life. And so there must be a head, and there must be one who follows and works together. Yet there's a oneness, there's a harmony, there's a joy in that if it's followed the way God presents it. And it creates a harmony if people are willing to follow God's plan and the way God intended. It can be an amazing thing and a joyful thing. Well, in all of that, then God said, let man be fruitful, multiply, and replenish or fill the earth. Didn't need to replenish because it was already empty at that point. So he told him to fill the earth. And so God's design was the family. And then God, throughout Scripture, gives us details in how the family should operate. Husband, wife, children. God says this is necessary, important that both be there. Many homes today are such that there's just a wife with the children, sometimes more unusual, but just a husband with the children. And it's difficult. Still, however, God in his grace can help and work in your home and in your family in that way. But his intention, of course, was that there be a husband, there be a wife, and there be a right relationship there to draw the children toward God and toward following the Lord in that. The mother, he's given the compassion, he's given the love, he's given the mothering instinct. And that can be taught out of a woman. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, it means that you can teach in such a way and educate in such a way and brainwash in such a way that you can actually bring women to a non-understanding of compassion and care. In fact, if you turn to the book of Titus, if you will turn with me there for just a moment, and the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus, who was a young pastor, and he said, here are some things I want you to teach. Here's some doctrine I want you to teach. I want you to share this with those people there that you're working with in Crete. And this was an island where he was ministering, just off the coast of Greece. And he says, while you're there, I want you to minister these things to the people. And so he speaks regarding the men. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Doctrine is again, biblical teaching that cannot be changed. It doesn't change over time. It's always the same and always true. And so he says, this is doctrine, what I'm about to tell you. These are things that are always true. I want you to teach, in verse 2, the older men, pardon me, to be sober, reverent. And sober has a couple of meanings. We think of sober as in not drunk, and that could have been the case here in this society also. But he was speaking about needing to be serious about some things, especially things that have to do with the home, the family, and the spiritual life. You need to be serious about these things. These aren't things to take lightly. They aren't things that you just kind of throw in one ear and out the other ear. He said, the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And so older men, he's saying, you need to be sound in love. You need to have a strong love for your family, for other believers. You need to show that love by your actions, by your attitude. You need to be temperate, again, not being drawn off into any one area, especially areas of wickedness, but able to keep your body under control. Paul speaks of that in regard to himself. He said, I need to be able to be under control, lest when I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. In other words, if I don't control myself, then I'm preaching to others, I'm teaching them the Word of God, and then I'm not an example to them. That would be ridiculous. It wouldn't work. It would be destructive. And so he's telling these older men they need to be this kind of individual that shows their spirituality in such a way that actually it shows them as rock solid, those that you can turn to, those that you can get advice from. And then he comes to the older women. He says, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Again, serious understanding who God is, respectful of God, having a fear of God in their hearts. This is what reverent means. Again, it doesn't mean you don't laugh. Some people take this wrong and have the idea, here's a bunch of stoic-looking people. Christians should be the happiest people on earth. We've got the greatest news on earth. We've got the greatest person who loves us on earth, God, who loved us through the Lord Jesus Christ and gave himself that we might have eternal life. And so from that standpoint, there ought to be a joy. There ought to be an internal happiness within us. But here he's speaking of understanding the truths of God and looking at this world that's around us, the wickedness and the evil of it, we realize the need to be serious, especially in the things of God and the things toward the Word of God. Reverent behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. And there is an indication that if older women aren't careful, they can quickly begin to judge everybody else and talk against everybody else and to slice everybody else and to dig at everybody else. That's slander, isn't it? And the Bible says, that isn't what I want you to be. That isn't what God's plan is. Instead, I want you to be that person that builds up constantly, affirms, encourages, helps people to be more godly, and helps people understand who Christ is and what God's all about. And so you get that picture. Not given to much wine. Some people say, oh, then some wine. Well, again, the idea is here, being constantly intoxicated isn't going to help anybody, is it? And so, again, trying to bring them away from that. Teachers of good things. In other words, when you're constantly talking to others as an older woman, you're constantly trying to teach. And then it says what to teach. Verse 4, that you admonish the young women. The young women. And so, in other words, here's the older women teaching the younger women. And Scripture mentions that in several cases and how important that is. But the older women, and again, those who are successful in their Christian lives, those who understand God and are faithful to God and faithful to God's Word, not every older woman can teach because her heart isn't right, her attitude isn't right, her direction isn't right. But a woman who wants God to be first place in her life. I loved it when I was in the Philippines preaching over there because at first I quite didn't understand, but the pastor kept introducing me to different people, and every time he'd introduce me to a lady, he'd say, "Now, this is a Bible woman. This is a Bible woman." And I thought, oh, well, she must be a teacher or something special. And this is a Bible woman. And this is a Bible woman. Well, all of a sudden, I realized there was a bunch of Bible women in the church. And what he was saying is, this lady has trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She has followed him in believers' baptisms, wants to walk and live for him, and she's designed her life where she's trying to walk with God and be what God wants her to be. So she's a Bible woman. I thought, well, that's pretty neat. We ought to have a bunch of Bible women in here, shouldn't we? A bunch of women that follow the Word of God, want to live for God, want to be him. And oh, how would you like it if we were out in the community and I'm saying, now this is a Bible woman. What would your life be like? What would people think if that's what you referred to as? That's something we would want. And so here's this woman teaching these younger women. And first of all, look what it tells her to teach them. First of all, teach them to love their husbands. To love their husbands. That's not the spirit of the day, is it? Not the spirit of the day. It seems like every couple that gets married, many times their attitude is such that, well, we've got a secondary plan if this doesn't work. We've got a secondary plan. And divorce is rampant, obviously, and the hurt and heartache. And you know, people that have been divorced realize the issues that come with that, with their children and the hurt back and forth and the pain and a lot of that. God didn't want that. Obviously, he will help you and encourage you as you live your life and try to help you through those things. But that wasn't his original plan. Didn't want you to have to deal with that kind of thing. And so loving your husband. Notice it doesn't say teach them to love their husbands if. Everybody wants to put an if clause in there. If he's this or if he's that. No, just love your husband. Love your husband. That's what the older woman's to teach. Just to be a husband lover actually is what the term means here. A husband lover. And so your desire every day first, other than God, obviously your first and foremost desire is God, but your first desire is today I will love my husband. How many of you know that's not always easy? Okay. Lying is a sin. All of you be honest. How many of you know that isn't easy? Okay, good. That's better. More hands went up that time, and there's still some of you that need to come to the altar. Okay, so love your husband. So first and foremost, in other words, and God says here's you know, as a wife, first thing, love your husband. Love your husband. And the children need to see that. You know, I think the greatest thing a couple can do is show love to each other in front of their children. And then every week tell your children, you know, we're going out for a mom and dad date. And, you know, I don't know how many times I run into children, and my own children were this way. They were glad. They were excited. You say, oh, yeah, they had plans when you left. No, that wasn't it. But they were excited. They loved to see mom and dad love each other. And one of the greatest things moms and dads can do for each other is love each other. Have a plan where once a week you go out and the kids know that's what you're doing. It even settles them. You say, well, you worry about them. It even settles them to know this is mom and dad because they're building the home. They're building the marriage. But then not only that, isn't it interesting to you that you have to teach a mom to love her children? I think we live in the culture today where this is relevant. Love her children. Love her children. sadly, we have a cry today amongst in our society where women are to be self-lovers. Self-lovers. In other words, I love myself and anything I need to do to take care of myself, even in getting rid of my child if I need to, is okay because of me. I'm all about me. And God says, be children lovers. Love your children. Love your children. And this kind of love is the kind of love I experienced growing up. I'm thankful for my mother. She died at 59 with cancer, and I hated to lose her. I'm thankful that she's with the Lord, and I have hope every day. I don't think of her as dead. I think of her, I'll see her later soon. But as I think of that, I remember as a child, she nourished. You know, we'd come to the table. There were six of us kids when I was growing up. I was the oldest. And I can't remember how many times there might be a little bit of shortage of food, or maybe there was enough food, but somebody ate a little more than they should. And my mom would always say, oh, go ahead. I'm not hungry anyway. I'm not hungry anyway. I know she was hungry. She just wanted to give. She wanted to be a giver. And in all kinds of cases, constantly sacrificing herself. I have to remember, I used to get bronchitis and different things. And back when I was a kid, I don't know how many of your parents did this. You young people are all going to sit there and fall apart thinking this is the most hilarious thing you ever heard. My parents used to build a tent in the center of the living room out of sheets. And then they would take a humidifier and they'd put inside the tent, and it would be blowing out Vicks Vapor Rub. You know how that the old kinds used to work. And it would be doing all that. And I'd be in the tent and they'd be working on my breathing and all that. And everybody's going to be a dead shock about this. Now hang on to your hats. The doctor would come to my house. The doctor came to my house. He didn't only come to my house. He came inside the tent. And he would check me all out inside the sheet tent that I had there. And usually I didn't like that part, but give me a shot of something to help me get over this, the thing. But guess who was right there making sure everything was perfect, even though we had six kids? My mom. She was there. Middle of the night, she was there. Next day, she was there. No sleep, she was there. Day in, day out. And if you've had the experience of that, you know what it's talking about. Love your children. Love your children. And God put a special something in a mom to be able to handle all of that. Us dads do it sometimes, but if we're truthful, we want a medal. Some of the ladies, you can tell I don't have to say that twice. We want a medal, but the mom does it all day long, every day, and she shows that kind of love. Love to their husbands, love to their children. And then he gives some guidelines. Be discreet, discreet. You know, sadly, again, we've got moms today that are totally in error when it comes to their choices in life. Isn't it sad when you're, you know, when I was in the grocery store, I was 16, I was working as a bagger at the grocery store and stocking shelves and doing that kind of stuff. I honestly, probably three different times, four different times, a man would use a swear word at the counter and a lady would be checking him out. Some other ladies would be standing around. And, you know, I was bold enough. I would say, sir, I appreciate you, appreciate everything, but I'd appreciate it if you didn't use that kind of language around a lady. And I never got hit. Most of the men would say, oh, I'm sorry. That's usually what I would hear. You know what? Guess who I'd have to talk to today? Ladies are the ones with the foul mouths. They're the ones with the actions and it just blows you away. But discreet, it's got the idea of being upright, of doing things that would be right, things you'd want your children to emulate, things you'd want your children to follow and want them to be both respectful, have the kind of attitude they should have toward evil, good, evil, that kind of thing, sin and that, they would understand, because you yourself walk in a way that's discreet. You make the right decisions. Chaste, that means, you know, you're a one-man wife, not someone constantly running around and your husband is constantly wondering where you are and what you're doing and that kind of thing. A woman that's dedicated to her husband, she's chaste, she's honorable in her morals in that way, in her attitude. And then homemakers, again, another term that's misused today. Again, I think there's in a wife being at home and with the children and that kind of thing, God intended that. He blesses that in a special way. There's times I understand mothers need to work and God's opened doors and there's situations where that's good. But again, there's nothing wrong with a person having that as their vocation, spending their time at home doing what God wants them to do, taking care of their family, knowing how to take care of the home. I've been in some homes where I kept thinking, what older woman could I bring over here? This girl needs a talking to. Something. I mean, the home is disastrous. No order amongst the kids. No order in health. You know, no input put into the family, into all that's around. Never happened with any of you here. I just heard a quiet go over. Oh, no. Is he talking about my house? But homemakers, good. Isn't that interesting? It just has, teach them to be good. Teach them to be good. And then notice, obedient to their husbands. Man, that's not a word anybody likes today. But again, it's the idea the husband's the director of the home. And you say, well, your wife just obeys. She doesn't get to say anything. I had a lady here in the church one time said, well, I'm never going to be like Mrs. Ray. She's just a doormat. He just walks over. She never says anything. Thank you, Jim. That was a good laugh. Oh, she says a lot at home. Very lovingly, very kindly, but she says a lot. Now, I listen. The Bible also teaches us that men who have good sense listen to their wives. Even sometimes in areas where you think they don't know anything, sometimes God tells them something just so you have to listen to them. And he helps them give you good advice. He gives them wisdom that you need. And so you listen. But the idea is when the final decision's made, the husband makes it, and the wife, because she knows you've listened to her input and everything, she trusts you to make the right decision. She follows you as you make that decision. So again, obedient to their own husbands. And notice own husbands. I've been in a few churches where men were going around touting the ideas women had to listen to them. There's nothing in the Bible that says any woman has to listen to you except she just has to listen to her own husband. That's it. It's not the idea of men in general. It's the idea as God has placed her under her husband in that way. And notice what it says as it finishes. It says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, the Christian home is God's example to the community and to all those around you of what God intends in the church, of what God intends in his love for the church. As you stop and think in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 20, 1:22, that God begins to describe the relationship between the husband and wife, and he says, I want the husband to love the wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, he says, this is a picture. You love your wife just like Christ loved the church. Well, what did Christ do? He gave himself completely. And the Bible uses the word love there, agape, which means doing something without expecting anything in return. It's a complete love, a giving of yourself completely. And it says, husbands, love your wives like that. That's just a little order, isn't it? It's just a little job. That's a huge thing to have that kind of love toward your wife. Because you know what? Men innately love themselves. We love ourselves. We're self-lovers. And anything happens, we get a little cut, and man, we want some special attention, don't we? We bang our thumb, and we wrap that thing up, and boy, we hold it out there, and we're careful with it. Don't you touch it. Don't you get near it. Just the way we are. We do something special, we want recognition. You know, the wife washes dishes all day, every day, and then we come in and wash a plate, and honey, did you notice that? I washed that plate. Just the way it is. That's just the way we are. So we have to work really hard when it comes to loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And then it gives the wives that indication, again, that direction, to be submissive to their own husbands, again, in the same way. But it says, as the church is submissive to Christ. That's how a wife's supposed to be. So in other words, it pictures that relationship God has between himself and the church, himself and those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, himself and Christ, that picture that's there and all that's accomplished. So it's an amazing thing, the home and the family. And that's why when we don't honor God's word in these areas, notice these aren't suggestions. They're not suggestions. And they're not mine. Don't say, that preacher said, you read it here, and you say, that God said, I'm ticked with him. You take it up with him. Don't take it up with me. And then if you talk that way to God, stay away from me, if you will. No, we see the word of God. It gives us this thing clearly. But God desires homes full of joy, homes full of happiness. You say, well, there's hurt and there's heartache. Yes, there is sometimes. But his desire is to be able to show love and to be able to work in homes and families to bring them through. You know what? We're in a wicked world. We're placed here in this wicked world. And it's around us, but we don't have to be part of it. We don't have to suffer the abuses of it. We can instead go be contrast, and we can walk upstream, not downstream with the world, but we can swim upstream like the salmon as it jumps the dam and makes its way upstream. In the same way, Christians are going against the world, but at the same time, we have the joy and the happiness and peace that God intended as he places that in the home and the family. Now that all comes, first of all, as we mentioned that, there's a first thing. First thing. And that first thing is the Bible tells us that before we can claim God's promises as God's children, we have to be God's children. And the Bible tells us there's only one way to do that, and that's to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. It's not joining a Baptist church. It's not becoming a Baptist. That doesn't save you. As becoming a Catholic or becoming a Methodist or Presbyterian, none of those things have anything to do with God. In fact, none of those terms are here, are they? This is the perfect, infallible word of God, but none of those terms are here. What there is here is a direction to each one of us that we, without Christ, are lost and condemned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one has sinned. I, you, we're all in the same boat. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, what we should receive for those things that we've done is eternal death, and that eternal death is, according to the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it said he beheld the great, small and great standing before God, and the books were opened, and then that book which was opened was the book of life, and the dead were judged out. It's talking about those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. It says they were judged out of those things, and those whose names weren't found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's a horrific thing. I don't like to talk about that. I don't like to talk about that, but I want to tell you the truth. That's what the Bible says. And so if I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior, and he's my Lord and my Savior, it says I'm condemned, and I'm condemned to eternity away from God in a place called hell. What a horrible thought. And yet God in his love, he didn't plan that. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says that Christ died for us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It tells us that his love was shown to us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for me. He died for you. So in other words, that's how much God loves us. And then in John 5:24, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. In other words, believing believing. It's not a bunch of works. It's not giving money. It's not all of those things. And then you come to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay, Lord Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe according to the scripture, you died for me just like you said you did. I believe you rose from the dead just like the Bible says you did. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That means I agree with what the Word of God says. He died in my place. He arose in my place. It says, then, that if you shall believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, and then put your trust in Him, of course, at that point, it says, thou shalt be saved. You shall be saved. You shall be saved. And so again, clearly, as I think of that, and I'm reminded of that, it makes me realize that it's not a group of works, it's not giving money, it's not any of those things, but again, it's clearly understanding what He has done for me. If I believe in the Lord Jesus and believe God has raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This morning we're going to close. You know, the greatest mother, first of all, is a saved mother. It's a born-again mother. It's a mother on her way to heaven. And then it's a mother who takes the words of God to be true, and she instills them in her heart, and she desires to raise her family in a way that honors God. And then the Bible talks about in Proverbs 31, that special mother that we talk about, but it talks about her children rising up and loving her. It talks about her husband honoring her because he is honored in the gates of the city because of her behind the scenes working and loving and doing what she ought to do. And so I praise God for mothers who honor the Word of God, who love the Word of God, and we want to honor them just as Scripture says, honor your father and mother. We want to honor them today and honor those who take the Word of God to be true. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are. I thank you for each mother that's here today. I pray for each one. Lord, we thank you that for those who have already taken these things to heart and who have desired and done their best to live in a way that pleases you. Every mother has faults, just like every father has faults. Every mother has shortcomings. Every father has shortcomings. But there are those who, in the overall scheme of things, desire to do things right. Their heart is to striving to try to follow the principles of the Word of God. And Lord, those are the ones that you bless and bless and bless. Those are the ones who you constantly encourage and work in their hearts, knowing their true final blessing will be one day when we're with you with that new heaven and new earth that's back to what the Garden of Eden would have been, where the Bible says we'll spend eternity with you there. There they will be honored, they will be blessed once and for all, because that's our true home. But while we're here on earth today, I pray that we would honor mothers, and especially those who have honored you and honored your word. And then, Lord, I pray that if there's some others here today, maybe that haven't started that first step, they haven't yet put their faith and trust in you as Savior. Fathers too, kids, whoever it might be, we realize the need to trust you once and for all for salvation. I pray that today, where they sit in their seat, they would say, right now, I want to put my full trust in Jesus Christ. I want to trust Him as my Savior. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I don't know any of your hearts. I don't know where you are before God, but I know a man can't be the man God wants him to be unless he's born again, unless he's saved. I know a woman can't be the woman she ought to be unless she's born again, unless she knows the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. A child can't be the child they ought to be until they know the Lord Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Ray, this morning, if you'd help me pray, if you'd show me what to say, help me understand it, right where I am, I would pray and I'd trust Christ as my Savior. I would do that. No one's looking right now. This is important. This is between people and God. No one's looking. But if you'd say, Pastor Ray, if you'd pray with me, help me here, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Would you just lift your hand, put it up, put it down? Fathers, mothers, either one, I'd trust Christ today. I want to know Him as my Savior. Anyone? Let me just tell you, all you have to do, it's simple. just like the verse said, acknowledge your sin. Lord, I'm a sinner. Just like everybody else, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that sin. I confess my sin. I don't want that to be the direction of my life anymore. And then, Lord, I acknowledge what you did for me on the cross. You paid for my sin. Your blood was shed there on the cross in my place. You did that for me. And then you were buried, but you didn't stay buried. You rose again. And so not only did you pay for my sin, but you made it possible for me to have power over death and give me new life. And so I want to accept your gift. You're giving me that gift freely. If I acknowledge what you've done for me, I accept that. I want to become your child. A simple prayer such as that from your heart to God sincerely, the Bible says, then you become a child of God. You become a child of God. And I encourage you, if you haven't trusted Christ, to do that. I thank you for you mothers who have lived in a way that pleases God. I, again, encourage you this morning. Maybe that hasn't been the direction of your heart. I encourage you to find the joy. It doesn't mean you don't go through heartache. It doesn't mean there aren't problems. We live in a sinful world. And we're still in sinful bodies, even though we're saved. We're still in sinful bodies. And things happen, and our bodies are under a curse because of the wickedness of the world and the evil that's around us. And we see evil everywhere. And mankind brought it on themselves because of sin. But one day that'll be done away with, and we'll be able to spend eternity with God. We look forward to that great day. Father, as we're dismissed today, I pray that each one will consider these things in their heart. Lord, help us to make sure, first, we're a child of God. And second, I pray that we'd be willing to try do what we can. If maybe we're even older now, it's still not too late to begin to follow the Word of God, live the Word of God, share it with our friends and family, and, Lord, begin to help them grow in a way that would please you. I thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.